The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is Ask the Pastor, the second hour of the Bible study on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our thanks again to Pastor Nathan Metter for wrapping up the Gospel of Matthew for us. Not an easy task, talking about the disciples and believing, worshiping and doubting, and the Great Commission and angels appearing. Lots of ground that we covered. Did a very good job of that. Remember, tomorrow we begin 1 Peter, a book we haven't spent a whole lot of time with. And then after a couple of weeks in 1 Peter, we move on to the book of Ecclesiastes. And, well, I did that quite intentionally because, well, I hit 50 at the end of this month, so Ecclesiastes is on my mind. I confess this to you. Joining us is Dr. David Peter, one of the fine educators that works here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. How are you, my friend?
Well, I'm doing fine, but I'm even beyond that 50 milestone, and so I'm resonating more and more to that latter chapter in Ecclesiastes. I'm trying to find it here, just the description it gives of the aging process. the windows become cloudier, the eyes and so forth, and so I know what you're saying. Yeah. Here, I've got it right here. Let me see. Those who look through windows that are dimmed, and the doors of the street, the ears are shut. The sound of the grinding is low. So far.
That sounds awfully familiar. Uh-huh. I went to my wife and I said, midlife crisis, should I buy a sports car or study Ecclesiastes? She says, now you know the answer to that, don't you? So we go to Ecclesiastes. You know, today, speaking of, you know, things being vanity, and this is great because I don't know if it was intentionally planned that we would wind up talking about the resurrection and Easter the few days before Christmas. Mm-hmm. A great time to do that.
Sure.
And the whole purpose of Easter and the whole purpose of Christmas is because of two people the church commemorates on this day. And one might ask why, and that's Adam and Eve.
Yeah. That is interesting. I wasn't aware of that. But,
yeah, it's a cool little gizmo that you get from Concordia Publishing House. You might have to search a little bit to find it, but it takes these significant days in the church, these feast days, mm-hmm. and it templates them onto your Outlook calendar. So mm-hmm. whether you like it or not, you know these things now. They are with you. Mm-hmm. And here's what it says. Adam was the first man made in the image of God and given dominion over all the earth. Eve was the first woman formed from one of Adam's ribs to be his companion and helper, and God placed them in the Garden of Eden to take care of creation as his representatives, but they forsook God's word and plunged the world into sin, and that's where we get the proto-gospel, this mm-hmm. whole first Christmas, I guess. Christmas and Genesis, can you believe that?
Indeed, indeed. Yeah. Yes, yes. The seed of the woman. And so it's only, hope is only in the birth of one from a woman. And that's what we celebrate, but that's what was promised way back at the beginning.
You know, I think that might be an odd way of putting it, but it really is Christmas and Genesis.
Yes, right, right. And it's fascinating that promise then is continued on throughout the Old Testament, but this is really where it begins there in Genesis 3:15, where it says that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And it's admittedly somewhat cryptic, as oftentimes God's promises are. They become clearer to us as time unfolds, and certainly when the fulfillment comes, then it becomes totally clear for us. But the promise was that the work of Satan of bringing this curse upon our first parents, the curse of sin, would be reversed. His work would be crushed, unequivocally destroyed in terms of his power over us by this offspring, the seed of the woman, one born, a human being born of a woman, But unlike any other human being who was not able to prevail against Satan, he would prevail.
If Adam and Eve don't fall into sin, and there have been some theological attacks on this from sort of the left of center theology crowd, that Adam and Eve weren't two unique individuals created, but somehow from the ooze, that primordial ooze, they evolved to the point where there was this cultural narrative that arose of an Adam and an Eve. If there is no literal Adam and Eve, does Jesus as Savior make any sense at all?
Well, it becomes highly problematic, and I would say completely we're just unable. I mean, the efforts that are made to provide some kind of reconciliation, really, between the evolutionary theory and then the biblical account fall apart at so many places, and we could look at a number of those. But certainly, because theologically, I guess that's the approach I would take, Paul focuses very much on Jesus being the second Adam. Okay, this is in Romans chapter 5, very prominently, but elsewhere as well, that as through one man, Adam, and his wife Eve, but Adam kind of is the federal head here, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so all sinned and all die. Our doctrine of original sin. So also through one man, Jesus Christ, comes the liberation, comes the rescue from sin and death. And if this is all kind of just metaphorical, all just kind of symbolic, mythical, whatever word you want to attach to it, then really what Paul says, our faith is in vain. Because the Christian faith is grounded in the historical person of Jesus Christ. And if he is what theologians like to call the antitype to the type who is Adam, then we have to assume Adam also was a living, authentic human being.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can use our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call in at any time. We've sort of started on this direction, but you can sort of, like the song says, Jesus take the wheel. Well, you can grab the wheel and change the direction of this ship as we course through the next 40 minutes or so of Ask the Pastor. Just a quick point, because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about evolution. But if you are one who holds the idea that God somehow uses evolution as a process of creation, you got a lot of tough questions to answer, like you just described. You really can't put those two things together, can you?
Most certainly. And again, we need to make a distinction here, because we will affirm what we call microevolution. That is, that there are changes within species, but that we would not allow for what we call macroevolution, where actually one species becomes another, which is, of course, the foundational tenet of Darwinism. So we deny that. But a major theological issue associated with the theory of evolution has to do with death, because the biblical affirmation is that death does not exist until the fall, until Adam
right.
and Eve's sin. And this is huge theological implications, because as Christians, our ultimate hope is for the restoration of creation, not just our bodies, resurrection bodies, but the whole creation. So God's going to make it back into the way it was before. And if the way it was before still had death and suffering and all that, then that's not any great hope for us.
So is death, are there different types of death, or is death death?
Well, yeah, there are different manifestations, I would say, of death. But at its core, the biblical understanding of death is separation. Not so much non-existence, but separation. And so when in Genesis chapter 2, the warning was given to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Well, we know that they ate of it, and that very day they did not die physically, although I suppose God could have killed them justly to do so. But they did die spiritually. They were separated from God spiritually, and that's pictured for us in the fact that they are cast out from the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. And this then becomes the condition of sin, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you were separated from God, all of us, because of our inherited sin. But by grace, he has made us alive again through the gospel, through baptism, and so we are alive spiritually, and we await the time in which we will be fully in the presence of God, seeing him face to face.
Ready for some questions?
You bet.
Are you up on Mary? Mariology, I think is what it's called. You?
David, okay,
David, good morning.
Try.
David has a question about Mary. Come on in, David. Thanks for joining us.
Okay. Hey, thank you. Just had a question about Mary's response to the angel Gabriel, which always puzzled me, when she said, now I understand she was betrothed to Joseph, which meant she was almost married to the man. And evidently, she knew how babies were made. And when she told Gabriel, well, how can this be since I don't know a man? But she would have eventually known a man through Joseph. And my question would be, why would she make such a statement? The only logical conclusion I came up with is that unless she took a vow of celibacy, because, I mean, the question makes no sense, because she was betrothed to Joseph, and can I listen on the radio to your response to that?
Sure, if you'd like to listen on.
Okay,
sure thing, David. Thanks.
Okay, yeah, I think that's a very, very insightful question. And it's based on the narrative in Luke chapter 1, and I think it'd be important for me to read that for everyone here, just so that we can get our context for the question. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it states, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Okay, so there, as our caller David was indicating, she is a virgin. She is not married yet, in the state of being betrothed or engaged, which in this first century culture and context was a much more binding relationship, if you will, than what our modern day engagement was. And this is why later, Joseph, when he discovers that she is pregnant, apparently doesn't buy initially the story, well, you know, the Holy Spirit did this to me, and so he undertakes to begin the process of divorcing her. It's that binding of a relationship. But this is where the announcement comes then, what we call the Annunciation. The virgin's name was Mary, okay, verse 28. And he came to her and and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then the question, that is the issue here posed by our caller, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And I can understand David's question here, because quite possibly she could have heard the angel saying, you will conceive once you're married, once you have normal sexual relations with your husband, Joseph, and that child will be, if you will, the one prophesied, the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the one promised. So that is one way that I suppose one could read this, but obviously, she hears it in a different way. She hears it as this conception is now. okay, it's imminent.
Yeah.
Extremely
yeah.
imminent. And it's going to happen even before she loses her state of virginity.
Just a quick footnote. If you were to read the same account in the Greek, does the Greek give emphasis more one way or the other as to the urgency or how she took it?
I would have to take a look, and I've got the Greek right here in front of me.
Because English, even though it gets us through our day, isn't the greatest of language to use to communicate things.
That's right. Well, my colleagues in the New Testament division would certainly argue that about the Greek.
No, I mean, it's my, you know, well, I'm actually, English is not my first language. You know what my first language is?
No.
Bad English.
Okay.
Which
yeah,
makes it
right.
even harder.
Okay. Yeah, I know. When I was studying Greek, I had the biggest problem because I didn't know my English very well. So how could I, first of all, figure out translation when I didn't even know my English very well? Okay, but looking here, and the verb here is a looks to me to be again, in a future form, okay, second person singular, and so he's saying this will happen, and I don't think that the Greek itself clarifies in terms of how imminent this will happen, whether it's you know, now or several months later, but it will happen. But in any case, she is interpreting this to mean this is going to happen immediately, okay? And I'm sorry, maybe there is a more thorough study of
the text. Let's bring someone who we enjoy hearing from frequently into the conversation, and that is Pastor Nabil Noor.
Wonderful.
Good morning, brothers in Christ, Roland and David.
Good morning, brother Nabil.
Pastor, before you make your point, Pastor Noor, I have to ask, how is your father?
Not well. He is getting closer each day to being in the final paradise that the Lord promised to all of those who die in the faith. It's very, very close. He is in intensive care right now. He's to about maybe 75 pounds, and he has a lot against him, of course. Number one, he has leukemia. Two, he has esophagus cancer and stomach cancer. And just recently, when they took him in, let's see, today is Monday, they took him in Thursday at 3 in the morning, Israel time, and he had a lot of pain, but they found also he has pneumonia, and not really E. coli, but a virus that antibiotics cannot fight against, which, of course, multiplies the activities that dad has. But he is in the Lord's hand, and God promises to all who believe in him, though they die, yet shall he live. But
well,
thanks for asking, Roland.
We commend you and your father and all of your family to the prayers of our listeners, and I know that especially this week they will lift you up.
Thank you much. I really appreciate that.
And I affirm and say amen to that, too, dear brother.
Thanks, David. On behalf of the South Dakota District, I want you to know that we are looking eagerly for next month when you'll be with us here. But I couldn't help but hear the brother David, also another David, who asked the question, how didn't she know the man? But David, in the Old Testament, the word to know is yada. It's not just that I know someone, but to intimately to have sexual relationship with another person. That's the Hebrew word that is used. Now, it says in the Old Testament, Adam knew his wife. Well, of course he knows her, but in this context, Adam knew her intimately, sexual relationship. When the angel, when Mary says to the angel Gabriel, I do not know a man. She's not saying that she does not know a man. She is actually saying to him, I have not had sexual relationship with a man, and how can this be? She knows the biology. She's taking 101 biology, and David, you just read that in the text, you know, that this will happen. Well, yes, God promised it will happen 700 years before, but now it's being fulfilled.
Right, and certainly in Matthew chapter 1, that is affirmed, the fulfillment from Isaiah 7 verse 14 of the virgin conception.
Correct.
I like to refer to it more as the virgin conception than the virgin birth, because that's really the issue there.
And I think, if I heard correctly, Brother David, when he called, his question is, well, she did know Joseph. Well, yes, she did. She's been his, you know, in the same village. Of course you know him. But the emphasis is on the intimate knowledge, the sexual relationship. That's the highlight that I wanted to bring up.
Pastor North, thank you for the call. We appreciate the clarification. Again, we will keep you close in our prayers.
Yep.
Thank you much.
You,
and Merry Christmas to all of our listeners, especially to you, David, and Tanya, and the rest of the children, as well as to you, Roland, and your family.
Thank you so much,
and
Pastor.
And I pray the same for you, Nabil and Jean, and you, your sons, and your grandchildren now, too.
Thank you much. I appreciate it. Godspeed.
Yeah, it's difficult. I know that Pastor Noor wants to be with his father, who is in mm-hmm. Israel, but yet he mm-hmm. has the burden on his heart to care for this congregation that he's been given.
Right.
You know, so it's tough to decide where you have to be, especially at this time of year.
Right, right. That's got to be especially difficult for one whose family is so distant. And I know when the Lord took my mother to be with him, I was, you know, 8 hours away, but fortunately I was able to make it there in time to say goodbye to her and express thanks to her, especially for imparting the faith to me. Those are very holy moments.
Now, we were talking about Adam, and we've got a couple of minutes before we go to the break. All right, I'll get you started on a course here, and then we'll pick up with maybe some other things and maybe an extension of this conversation after we get back from the break. All right, I am chained to Adam, whether I like it or not. I am genetically his offspring. I am theologically his offspring. Then I am in this world. I am born. I didn't ask to be born, but here I am. I've got this Adam strap chained to my back. And then God says, now be perfect, like I am perfect. And, well, you know, what else could go wrong is I guess, the question. How do you, how do we deal with that, that we are imperfect and we are yet commended to be perfect?
Right. Well, I think the approach, and it may even be what you are seeking to represent here, just for the sake of argument, is kind of the American egalitarian ethos where, I've got to have my equal rights. I've got to have an equal playing field for all of life. And if I'm not given equal opportunity to advance myself, then there is injustice there.
Yeah, it's like you're the first round draft choice, and guess what? You're playing for the Rams. This is not right.
So, and I guess my initial response to that, and that is an objection that a lot of people will have, and we have to speak to them where they're at. And my objection to that would be, yes, this is the problem. This is the mess. Will you agree with me that things are not right, that things are broken?
Sure, I'll agree with that.
Okay. And so when we can come to that agreement that things are not right, things are broken, then we start to ascribe blame. Now, I think what you were a bit representing here is that blame is going to God.
Yeah.
How could God place these demands on me when
he knows
my condition is that I can't meet those demands?
And that's called a great setup.
Okay.
As we go into the break here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can join us during the break. That's a great time. Also, any question you might have, we're on this course of Adam. We may talk a little bit about Christopher Hitchens. We may talk a little bit about the war on Christmas. Who knows? Lots of places to go, and you get to come along for the ride. Join us.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Responding with Faith, a Women's Day of Renewal will be held Friday and Saturday, February 3rd and 4th, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. The keynote, Faith 4-Hour Freakouts, features two St. Louis area speakers, Phyllis Wallace and Dr. Melanie Wilson. Women may attend Friday night only, Saturday only, or both. Registration forms and information is available at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 618-344-3151. Their website is goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at kfuo.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
You feel petrified. You're struggling with your mortgage payments, not knowing what to do. You do nothing. But if you do something, you're far more likely to get the most positive outcome. Making Home Affordable is a free government program. Call 888-995-HOPE to talk one-on-one with a housing expert about your options. Call 888-995-HOPE or visit makinghomeaffordable.gov. Brought to you by the U.S. Treasury, HUD, and the Ad Council.
The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom has been reauthorized for 3 more years, but will lose all of its most experienced commissioners. Hours before the agency that monitors persecution was to have shut down, the House passed legislation that included a Senate amendment retroactively limiting commissioners to 2 two-year terms. The Reverend Richard Land, a Southern Baptist leader who has served as a commissioner for most of the last decade, says that's okay.
The commission is far more important than I am.
7 of the 9 members of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom must now be removed within 90 days, but its chairman, Leonard Leo, says he and other outgoing commissioners will be available to offer advice to their successors.
There are many former commissioners who we've relied upon over the years, and there's no reason why new commissioners can't do the same.
Congressman Frank Wolf said the commission speaks plainly about religious freedom abuses wherever they occur in ways the State Department can rarely muster. Steve Coleman, Washington.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
While visiting my son, I asked him if he thought it would snow the next day. He picked up his cell phone and asked Siri if it would snow. Siri is a female verbal cell phone search engine. She responded, "There was no snow in the forecast." It gave me a good laugh. I also laughed when NAREL, a radical pro-abortion group, got bent out of shape because when people asked Siri for abortion mills, pro-life women help centers came up instead. NAREL declared it was a vast right-wing conspiracy. But it's the pro-abortion industry's own fault. Most abortion mills avoid mentioning the word abortion because they're trying to hide what they do. On the other hand, pro-life women help centers usually address abortion on their websites. So the search engine brings up the pro-lifers. I call this justice.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. This is the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm the host. Our guest this morning is Dr. David Peter from Concordia Seminary, one of the fine instructors here at, you know, if you've got a son or a daughter who might be considering, and you know, start early talking to them about this, a vocation, a call into the ministry or to serve the church in some way, shape, or form, this is a great place to come.
Oh, yes, yes.
I would hope you would say that.
It is a marvelous place to come. And I am really honored to be a part of the faculty here and to work with the primarily young men, but also some young women, and some not so young also, who are coming to prepare for full-time church work, especially as pastors, but some as missionaries, women as deaconesses, and it's a delight to be able to invest several years of one's life to prepare to be able to lead God's people, teach them, feed them, guide them. But it's a great privilege for me to be able to serve in that role of an instructor and teacher.
And it's a debt of gratitude that we owe to Concordia Seminary, to individuals like yourself who graciously give of your time to come onto the programs here, whether it was Studio A or the Bible Study, Ask the Pastor programs, but also for Dale Meyer and how this institution helps underwrite part of the programming here at KFU or the Bible Study. And I know Thanksgiving is a time for giving thanks, but before Christmas, I just want to extend our grateful thanks for what you do to help the station out here.
Sure. Well, the mission of our seminary is to serve the church and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're about, even what you're doing, serving the church and the world through these broadcasts of the gospel message.
Now, we were talking a little bit about Adam. If you joined us late, today is the day the church commemorates Adam and Eve. You may be surprised at this. I'll say again, because there's a lot of good stuff to be found, especially at this gift-giving time, if you head over to cph.org. But there's a free little gizmo that you can download. It templates all these big church dates and events into your Outlook calendar, so you can always keep up with what's going on. And today is the day that they have... Now, who would have... This would have gone back to the ancient church, I guess, when they first figured out the liturgical calendar.
Yeah, typically that is the case. When there are commemorations of particularly biblical characters, I'm not sure how early that goes, but oftentimes it goes into the early centuries of the Christian church.
Do you think there was a purpose to commemorating those two right before Christmas?
Again, this would be just speculation because I haven't been aware of it. But yes, I really do think that there probably is a connection, and possibly the connection is because the main theme, the main message of Christmas is incarnation. Okay, God becoming human, becoming a man, and so for us to understand that doctrine of incarnation, of God becoming a man, we must understand what we theologians call anthropology, which is the understanding, the doctrine of man, of humanity. And that all starts with Adam and Eve.
It's a paradox. You have the Imago Dei, the image of God, Adam made in God's image, yet sinful.
Mm-hmm.
But yet here comes God, incarnate, without sin.
Right.
And we were talking about that condition before we went to the break that Adam brings to all of us. Now, how is it that Jesus could have been born sinless?
It's because of the work of God. And I guess we would go back to the Annunciation.
The text from Luke you're reading.
Yeah, the passage from Luke there. Mary says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" The Greek says, "Since I have not known a man." And verse 35, "The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And so the promise there is that this child, miraculously conceived, will be holy. Every other human being since Adam and Eve, and very graphically demonstrated in their very firstborn son, Cain, inherited sin, was unholy from the time of conception. David says in Psalm 51, I was a sinner since the time of my conception, since when my mother conceived me. This is the one exception, though. Here we have a human being, real, true human being, who is conceived and is holy, without sin. Now, we could go off another direction. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was also conceived sinless,
yeah,
but that's
the,
not
yeah.
in the biblical text, and there are many theological issues with that.
Protestants miss that the Immaculate Conception was not Jesus, but Mary.
Right, know? Right. Yeah. And the question I always have with that, then, is in Mary's song, which it comes just subsequent to this, what we call the Magnificat, one of her very first statements is, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Well, if she is not sinful, why does she need a Savior? Why does she confess the need for a Savior? Anyway, that's a little bit of a
Well, but the important thing to take away from that, and I guess you can make a baptismal connection here, is that this child born without sin is declared so by God, and that's what when God declares it, that's what makes it so. Not by some technical fact of biology or genetics. It's because God's words carry weight.
Right, right. And in this case, it's even different from God's declaration of us being sinless and holy, which is what we call a forensic justification.
Right.
That means that even though we continue to be sinners, he declares us, he judges us for the sake of the merits of Christ as being righteous. In this case, Jesus is not just declared righteous and holy. He is inherently from the very start here. And it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high, that this is done. You know, some have speculated, well, maybe it's because the sinful condition is passed on through the male side. And since there isn't biologically a human father here, the sin isn't passed on. There's nothing in the scripture about that that would make that case. What I think is in the scripture here, though, is that this is God's miraculous work that's being done, and he is fulfilling his promise, and the promised one is holy from the time of conception.
I've sort of been building this a little bit to a discussion of Christopher Hitchens, a name familiar to probably most of the listeners here at KFUO, because he's come up in conversation here a number of different times. He's written a book. I guess his great tome is God Is Not Great. A doubter, but a doubter. What if you read sort of the commemorations to Christopher Hitchens? Even though he was an ardent atheist, he was an ardent atheist who was willing to engage and discuss. Now, he did not have some very kind things to say at times, but at least you have to give him credit for the engagement, for the discussion, for the debate. The problem is, one of his fundamental problems with Christianity is that we're not good. This was just abhorrent to him. That somehow we are born into this sinful world and we have to bear this Adamic burden didn't seem right to him, didn't seem appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I must acknowledge, first of all, I haven't read anything that Hitchens wrote. I've read some of the biographies, the eulogies, and so forth that
right.
have been written recently after his death. So I'm familiar with him only through that. But the argument that he makes is not an uncommon argument that we hear from particularly atheists and those who are in disagreement with Christianity. And basically, it's an argument of rationalism. Okay, you're saying here it's just not reasonable that one can affirm that humans are totally depraved. The thing that we need to understand about this doctrine of total depravity, that is, of our sinfulness, it does not mean that I am as bad in every way as I could be. Okay. What it means is that every part of me is infected with badness, with sin. My whole being, body, soul, spirit, it's all infected with this sinfulness. And because of this, then, I am unholy, I am imperfect, and cannot thus stand before a holy God as being right and welcome into his holy presence. Because if God would allow that which is unholy into his presence, that would make him unholy. In a sense, it would kind of contaminate him. And so what he does is he makes it possible, graciously, for us to be declared holy, to stand before him as righteous and holy through the merits of this child who is conceived holy and throughout his life does not sin and bears the judgment for sin, for unholiness on the cross for all of humanity.
Which makes this incarnation that we celebrate at the end of this week that much more remarkable.
Yes.
That the holy could come into the sinful.
Right,
and
right.
And exist among it. Yeah, among
right,
the sinful
right,
people. Yeah.
Right. And I think it's important for us to clarify. I mean, we talk about the atonement, and if you write that word out, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, you see the breakdown of at-one-ment, okay? At Christmas, Christ became at one with our humanity, with human flesh. But he did not really become at one with our sin. Okay, that takes place at the cross, okay, where God made him who had no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God through him. However, even early on, Jesus begins identifying with sinners. Okay, and in a sense, claiming identity with them in their sinfulness. And the baptism is a classic milestone for that, where he goes down into the water of baptism, which is only for sinners. Okay, well, he is identifying with sinners in that regard.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. I know you're busy. You're probably out there making preparations, getting things ready for the Christmas holiday coming up this weekend. But feel free, if you have a different question or comment, you can certainly still join us. Plenty of time to get in on the program here today. I'm grateful, Dr. Peter, that you're making all these connections, because having finished Matthew, having Easter discussed today, the resurrection and the Great Commission being given out to the church, and then all these events that we commemorate coming up on Christmas, it's nice for someone to make sense of all these, connect all the dots together as
right.
to the greater purpose of all these things happening.
Well, that's the wonder of the scriptural story, is that it's complex. There are many details, many subplots, and so forth, but there is one great connecting thread or theme through it all. And, of course, that is God's restoration, his redemption of the fallen ones, us human beings, but also all of fallen creation. And when we think of Adam, we think of the whole creation, okay? And you were citing earlier how he was created and given dominion.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm.
Ultimately, God is king, but Adam and Eve are kind of the sub-regents, if you will. They are given rule over creation. And so this is something now, when Jesus is born and begins his ministry, he announces anew that the kingdom of God is coming. God is coming to reclaim, restore this creation, and to do so through this man, Jesus Christ.
Let's go back to the phones. Mark, thanks for calling. You have a question about... I'll go ahead and let you frame it. Go ahead, Mark.
Okay, just you're talking about Hitchens, and one view that atheists hold is that's a roadblock to hearing the law and gospel, is that they believe man is inherently good. And another view that is common among atheists is that, on the contrary, man is inherently bad because we're no more than highly developed animals, and that what religious people would call sin, the atheists may call just basic instinct, and that we have learned over the years to put aside basic instinct because there are greater rewards for us and for yourself if you can put off basic instinct. And that even say my dog has learned that because if my dog's hungry, its basic instinct would have it just kill and eat me. But it knows, hey, this is a guy that brings food, so I'm gonna hold off on killing him, at least for now. And so, of course, all that changes and did for me when someone spoke law and gospel to me and the Holy Spirit converted me.
Okay, well, thank you, Mark, for giving us that perspective. And from your final comment there, it seems to indicate that this was where you were at before you came to illumination through the work of the gospel.
Absolutely, and it's a worldview that made perfect sense to me, and I was very comfortable in that. I would pick arguments with Christians, and they would talk about all the benefits of believing, and I'd say, hey, I wish I had those benefits, but I don't have faith. And then finally, someone in an argument didn't try and talk me into it, just said, what you believe doesn't make it true, and what I believe doesn't make it true or false, but this is the truth, and then told me what they told me on law and gospel could fit on a little note card, and that was all it took.
Huh. Wow. Well, I'd like to respond in two ways to your comments here, Mark. The first one is the word that you used there of worldview, and I would agree with you that the dominant non-Christian worldview today is essentially a Darwinistic worldview. And it all kind of fits together into a grand narrative. But because of this, now we have all kinds of the divisions of our social sciences and so forth, which are being developed out of the evolutionary worldview. And so you have evolutionary psychology, you have evolutionary sociology, and so forth, which are explaining human behavior, human social interactions, and so forth, based on evolution, that theory, rather than, as we as Christians would do, based on the biblical narrative. But the second thing that I'd like to comment on is what you affirmed in kind of your own personal testimony of how you came to faith, that you came to faith not through logical argument, not through just being presented with all the facts. I'm not saying that's not an important element in our Christian witness sometimes, but ultimately you came to faith through the gospel. And this is what Scripture affirms throughout, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's only through the gospel that we can come to faith, that the Holy Spirit works faith. In fact, that's one of the dominant emphases of our Lutheran confessions, that it's through the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, that the Holy Spirit works where and when He so wills, works faith in those who hear that message. So that is our primary calling. Our primary calling is not to win arguments with those who oppose us, but our primary calling is to announce the good news, the glad tidings of great news, which are for all people.
Mark, thanks for the call, Mark.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's Mark has called before. It's always good to hear from him. It's a perspective I think that people who are in the faith don't really understand, that you are not there to argue with people about this. You just lay it out there. Mm-hmm. This is what it is. And it's the ones who argue that seem to have the least success, if I could use that term, in convincing anyone.
Yeah. Well, I would say that there is a place for what we call apologetics,
yes,
which oftentimes, and I know you've had different...
I'm a fan of a good argument, yeah.
Yes,
I am.
Yes, and
in the classical sense of the word argument.
Right,
not
right.
Like what my wife and I do, but a real argument.
Right, right. And I think that apologetics oftentimes, what it does is kind of clears away some of the obstacles, which oftentimes are important to be done, before people will be willing to hear. But the arguments are not going to bring faith. They're not going to convert a person. It's only the gospel message that will do that. So it's not either or, it's both and. But But we always remember that the apologetics are done in a ministerial way, that is, in service to the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, which brings faith.
Do you? We've got about a little bit more than three minutes left, Dr. Peter. There's a fellow by the name of, Russell D. Moore. I don't know if you're familiar with Russell D. He writes an opinion piece at the Christian Post regularly. I think he was the speaker this year at Lutherans for Life. I don't think he's a Lutheran, but he was someone that's also in the pro-life movement. What he says here, here's his opening line. Christopher Hitchens, the world's most famously caustic atheist, is now dead. But the headline of the story is Christopher Hitchens might be in heaven. Mm. And what he goes on to say is, don't judge so quickly. You can judge what he said, but in those last moments, much like the thief on the cross, he heard the gospel enough. He engaged in enough debate. The case was made to him and laid out there over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows?
Sure. Right. Well, and I think the same has been done with Steve Jobs, who was catechized by LCMS Lutheran.
Yeah.
And some have said, well, maybe there was, at the very end, a return to that gospel message that he heard through his confirmation instruction. And I would agree. I cannot recall any time when I have said unequivocally, this person by name is in hell, unless Scripture says that. And the one case where it seems Scripture does affirm that is Judas, the son of perdition. But ultimately, God is the one who sees into the heart. Okay, but what we can say is for those who do not believe that Jesus is their Savior, there is no hope. They will be lost. They will not inherit eternal life. In fact, they will be damned. And so that is the message of law that we need to speak to our society. And as the shoe fits, so it fits.
Well, it is remarkable that it's only because of the God who represents himself to us through Christ, through this forgiveness, this restoration, that we can even have a conversation about Christopher Hitchens potentially even being, that this God is so forgiving,
right,
that even someone who has spent the entirety of his life, his mature life, career, criticizing Christ and the church, can come to faith and still...
Right. And speak of obstacles to the Christian faith. I remember I had a high school English teacher who was an atheist, and he said that the biggest obstacle for him about Christianity was the fact that someone who was downright nasty, corrupt, evil, if at the very end would repent and believe that Jesus was his Savior, that he could be saved. That was the scandalon. That was the stumbling stone for him. But at least he understood the gospel. He didn't believe it. He didn't accept it. But he understood the radical nature of the gospel there.
What's interesting is to read some of the reviews and some of the memorials of Christopher Hitchens, and then think about the parable of the wages. Those who grumble, at the end.
Right.
Those who work only a little bit of time get paid the same wage as those who've been doing it their entire lives.
Sure. Right. Right.
But you have this. It's almost as if somebody meant all this stuff to really apply.
Yeah.
Dr. David Peter serves here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, one of the fine instructors here, along with the leadership of the campus, which is Dr. Dale Meyer, who you hear his commentary here at KFUO. Thanks for coming in. Blessed Advent. Merry Christmas.
And I wish a very blessed celebration of our Savior's birth to you, Roland, and to all the listeners.
Thank you very much. Don't forget, csl.edu, also concordiatheology.org, a great website put up here by the good folks at the seminary. Great theological discussion and insight there. You might want to check it out sometime. Mark Hawkinson comes up after the news with Moments of Assurance. We're back tomorrow when we start 1 Peter.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.